So we're thinking about the fourth characteristic of the Antioch Church, inspired by the Holy Spirit, a church which knew how to relate well to the work of the Holy Spirit. And we usually begin with a text from the Antioch Church, and it's one that I've explored a number of times over the years here, so I'm not going to go through it again. But it's a key verse in Acts 13 and verse 2, when the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And it was a key moment in the early church, and as a result of them listening to the Holy Spirit, then the church was transformed in parts of the world where it had no existence before. This is why it's really important to take notice of what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. Because we can't rely upon our own judgment or our own thinking. There are people here this morning, and you either are presently at work in a very responsible job, or you were before you retired. And, you know, if I asked you to be honest, you'd say, "Yes, I think I do a good job in my work." And you probably do. But for people like that, I think I'm in that category too, there's a tendency to think that I can handle life and I can handle my Christian life as well. The problem is, though, that in relation to the Christian life, it's very different. And there's a reliance upon the Holy Spirit, which is right at the foundation of all that we are doing as Christians. And at times, if we're quite sort of self-made or we do well in our work, you know, we can think, "Oh, well, we'll just do that in our Christian life as well." It just doesn't work that way. Just got to learn how to listen to him and to follow his leading, because that's the way he gets his work done. This morning's theme is "The Holy Spirit Said." And I just wanted to look at a few places in the New Testament where we have that phrase given to us, "the Holy Spirit said." It breaks down into three areas in particular. And the first one I've called "reaching more people," reaching more people. This is what was true of Acts 13, the text that we've just examined, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." But it also appears in a few other places. This whole business of the Holy Spirit, who is a spirit of mission, who's endeavoring to help God's people to reach out further and further. This point's made quite often in our church, but I'm not going to just jump over it too quickly, because it's right at the center of the work of the Holy Spirit, and we must not minimize it, even if we don't care for that aspect of his work as much as other aspects of his work. Let me just point out three places in particular where this "Holy Spirit said" led to reaching more people. The first one is a classic passage in Acts chapter 10 and 11. Acts is a short book, but a whole two chapters devoted to this particular point, where Peter, who's a good Jew, and thinks as a good Jew he should just really stay with the Jews, through a vision that comes to a Gentile, Cornelius, and then a vision that comes to Peter and other promptings of the Holy Spirit, he is led to talk to Gentiles in a way that he never really expected. And what's more, he's told to open his door or to go into the door of a house who is a Gentile, which for a Jew, they just did not do that. But because of the work of the Holy Spirit and what was on God's agenda, then he was led. And then as he's speaking to them about what we call the gospel, the Holy Spirit takes the initiative and he is poured out on these Gentile believers. They are all filled with the Holy Spirit and they speak in other tongues. If Peter hadn't had those visions and those promptings from the Holy Spirit, he would never have done that. What's the result? We're reaching more people. Then there's a second one where there is a change of direction. Paul had been in Turkey, modern-day Turkey, for quite some time, and he thought he needed to stay put in Turkey to do some more work. Turkey was a big place. But God speaks through the Holy Spirit three ways. He gives a check on his spirit so he can't go in one direction. And then he's forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go in another direction. And then he has a vision of a man from Macedonia, which moves him out of Asia into Europe. Why? Because the Holy Spirit wants to reach more people. How did he do it? Well, the Holy Spirit says, speaking through visions or just giving that check on a person's spirit. And there's a third instance where the Holy Spirit is interested in just one person. Philip the evangelist in Acts chapter 8 has been talking to hundreds of people. You might think that's a more economical thing to do spiritually because you're reaching far more people. Numbers of people became Christians. People were delivered from evil spirits. And then the Holy Spirit speaks to Philip and tells him to go into the desert. In the desert, there is only one person to talk to. An important person, because that person needs to come to Christ. And when he gets into the desert, he sees this chariot and he starts walking alongside the chariot because the Holy Spirit told him to do so. And he notices that in the chariot, the man is reading his Old Testament. He's reading from actually Isaiah chapter 53. He doesn't quite know what he's reading, and so he says to Philip, "Who is this about?" And we're told that Philip, starting from that chapter, preached Jesus to him. The man becomes a Christian, and then he is baptized in water. Listening to the Holy Spirit will cause us to reach more people. Now, actually, there are two aspects to this. First of all, we don't need to be told to reach more people, actually. Because the final words of the Lord Jesus before he left were, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations." He made it clear that that really was the job we're supposed to be doing. So in terms of reaching people, that's not the issue. That really should be in our DNA. But the where and the when and the how, that's why we need the Holy Spirit to speak to us, because there are particular ways that we reach groups and individuals. God speaks to us. So the actual fact of needing to do it is a given, but the where and the where and the how, well, that's the work of the Spirit. Now, I like to be a follow-through person. You know, there are some pastors, I think it's true, that they have one vision in 2005 and they have another vision in 2006 and they have another vision in 2007. And what happened to the vision in 2005? Well, I hope that we're a church that keeps building on the basic things that God is saying to us. A little while ago, we were doing the series on sharing our faith. And I mentioned a number of ways in which we can get involved. I just want to follow through on what was said 2 or 3 months ago. I said, for example, that all of us are light all of the time. If Jesus is in it, we can't help it. Wherever we are light. I invited those people that are at work to realize that you're light at work. Your work might be a dark place, but you're light there. Keep being a light. I mentioned ways in which we could get involved in the next few months. We talked about door-to-door visiting. And thank you for all those that will be involved in that in the month of June. We'll have good literature to give away, And I don't quite know where that will get to with some of the people that live around here. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to try to make some sort of contact. If you want to still get involved in that, please let the office know. We'll be doing it in June. And we might well use a couple of Sunday mornings as well. I also mentioned about those of us who have contact with Muslim people. I meant people that, you know, we relate to and maybe even have friendships. We could call it friendships. And that we were putting a course on. I think I've now found the course. There are a number of courses. But there's a course called Friendship First. We have that now. And in due course, we'll put that course on for those that would really want to just learn more about what that means for you. Another was that on the first Sunday of the month, we were going to have little cards to say, please come and join us on the first Sunday of the month. My conviction is that actually when people get into a worship setting like this, they're more interested in what takes place than you think. Often the problem isn't them, the problem's us. And so we'll provide those cards, they're just about to be printed, and then the opportunity is over to you. Why am I going through all of that? Well, the first point here is that the Holy Spirit said, it's reaching more people. Help me. Anybody with me so far? Then two other areas. I'm calling this one the purity of the church. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we have a recurring phrase. It says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. A number of you will know that in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, Jesus is talking to seven churches. And at the end of each of those, he says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. These seven churches were all in Asia, Turkey, modern-day Turkey, and all in Western Turkey. And in these words to these churches, there's always the same pattern that Jesus follows. First of all, he gives a description of himself. For example, he might say at the beginning, he who holds the seven stars, or from the first and the last. He then goes on to tell them that he knows the condition of the church. He then offers either comforts or commands, depending on what he finds in that particular church. Then he urges them to listen to what the Spirit says to the churches and offers a blessing for those who will obey. I simply want to say just a couple of things about this and then say the three areas that Jesus talks about. I noticed that in two of the seven churches, Jesus only has good things to say. That's wonderful. As he looks at the church, all he wants to say is you're doing really well. Fantastic. But in the other five, he has things to commend and he has things to correct. Now, as I looked at those words again, I noticed that what he wants to correct come into three categories. What the Lord Jesus wants to correct comes in three categories. And this is what the Spirit is saying to the church. First of all, there is a loss of spiritual fervor. So it says they've lost their first love. They need to wake up spiritually. They've become spiritually complacent. They are neither hot nor cold. It appears that the Lord Jesus wants a church that is fervent and has an up-to-date love of him. And then the second area is false doctrine. Some had taken on board false doctrine and were led astray. Sadly, this is true also of our day. It's so important that we're aware of what is good teaching so that we can hold on to that. I shall come back to false teaching in a moment or two. And then the third area that Jesus discusses is sexual immorality. Unfortunately, this is never very far from the church, both among leaders and people. It's one of Satan's main tactics. It's probably sadly true that there'll be somebody listening to me in church this morning, or listening when they listen to it on the website, that that's where you are this morning. You're in sexual sin. It might be something that you're covering up and you think nobody knows about, or it might be something that maybe somebody knows about and they're trying to work it through with you. Always near to the surface. It's what the Spirit says to the churches. And what's the word of Jesus in all of these categories? Well, the word is repent. He first of all tells them what it is, and he wants to correct it. How do you correct it? Well, you repent. You say, I want to come clean with you on God about this. I want to get right with you. You get right by repenting. And God, who is gracious, forgives us for our sins. So let me get to this third area, which will be not so well known. And this is in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. And we'll need to just to jump to this from the PowerPoint, and then we'll go back to the PowerPoint again. So if we can listen to these words quite carefully, because they're not that straightforward, and I want to try to explain them to you. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. So I'm calling this third one the reality of deceiving spirits. The reality of deceiving spirits. The text is, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, clearly says that in the later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Now notice that it talks about the Holy Spirit and evil spirits in the same verse. It makes it clear that evil spirits exist and that they are both intellectual and theological. So how does this work? And as I say, you'll need to listen to me quite clearly now as I just open out a couple of verses for you. You may be somebody who needs convincing that there is a spiritual realm. You might believe that God is spirit, but you may not really understand the whole realm of evil spirits. And what we're told here is that evil spirits deceive the people of God, and they create doctrines which are not true. We give them the label doctrine of demons. So how does this happen? Humans are influenced by these deceiving spirits. Satan usually works through intermediaries. It says that human false teachers are characterized in two ways. Here's the verse on the screen. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. So on the one hand, there are people who know what they are doing. They are lying. They're hypocrites. They're experts in pretense. But this is only because their consciences have been seared with a hot iron. Now, what's all that about? I think the best way to understand this is to think about something which is cauterized. When skin, a nerve, or a superficial tumor is cauterized, it's destroyed by burning and so rendered insensitive. These people's consciences have been deadened so that they start to believe the lie. So let me try to tell you how I think this process works. The end result is a false teacher in the church. But how does this process actually work? The first thing is, there's a turning of a deaf ear to their conscience until it is cauterized. Now, actually, I could spend another hour, I'll do it at another time, talking about the ways in which there is false teaching in the Church of Jesus. Hopefully not in ours, but there is. And it's usually when we magnify one aspect of God's nature and reject other aspects of his nature. And you end up in a lot of trouble. And what these people do is they don't like certain aspects of God's nature, so initially they turn a deaf ear to it. And they magnify other aspects. Then secondly, there is no feeling of guilt in becoming a hypocritical liar. They become so convinced that this understanding of God is right that they start to share it widely and don't feel bad about it. And in this process, they open themselves to the influence of evil spirits, whose power is a lot greater than many of us imagine. You see, you don't realize just how much Satan wants to lead people astray. And then they lead their hearers to abandon what we call the true faith. Now, it can be in a variety of different areas. What Paul mentions in this passage is those who forbid marrying and those who aren't allowed to eat certain foods, probably meat. But often it's to do with more central doctrines about Jesus Christ and leading people away from the Word of God. Now, I'm nearly finished. Some of you years ago will have heard of a place called Pensacola. And there was a revival that took place there for several years. Many thousands came to Christ. And the evangelist who came to do a Father's Day service initially, that's all he came to do. But there was such a response to that Father's Day service that he stayed there for the next few years. And people came from all over the place to come to Christ. It was a magnificent time. And his name was Steve Hill. He's become quite an important person. Actually, he should be dead because he had cancer that should have taken him to death some little while ago. And he said to the Lord, I've got work to do. Give me another million souls. And he's still with us at the moment, but he should be dead. But he's just had a vision. And it's a vision about false teaching. I'll just read it to you. In the vision, I saw the church depicted as a beautiful ski resort with an enormous avalanche hovering overhead. The Lord immediately revealed the interpretation. This impending spiritual avalanche carried a threat that could destroy everyone. He says, I've spent countless hours in the past attempting to rescue those who had fallen prey to false teaching. Now, in this visitation from God, I saw layers upon layers of snow, steadily covering the solid, traditional truth of Christ. As with a whiteout, the truth had been lost in the flurry. No one who loves God willingly preaches deception. Yet a spiritual whiteout of unhealthy, unbalanced, and in some cases unbiblical teaching is binding the body of Christ in America. Obviously, he's an American. And it is quickly spreading around the world. Now, as I say, I need to do justice to how that's manifesting itself. I haven't got time to do that this morning. Some of the wiser amongst you, you will have noticed that this has been taking place for some time. The key verse is that in the later times, the spirits, evil spirits, will lead people into false doctrines. Later times from the time of Paul until today and when Jesus comes back. It's been happening through history. What is sad is that now it's happening in the evangelical church. That's the sad part. See, we're people who are supposed to hold on to the word of God. Lord, help us. Well, let's just be quiet and then the group can come back and we'll sing together.